Today's scripture reading will be from John 5, verse 1 through 9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked.
I don't know what I'm doing with this gadget. I don't know why they trust me with it. But first, thanks to Emmett. Thank you, Emmett. We're going to be getting to John chapter 5 in just a moment. And I want to welcome all of our guests who are with us today. And I hope you have an opportunity to really praise God. I just wanted to sing that last song. I want to sing that one verse one more time just to say, praise His name, just to praise God for His grace and mercy. We're certainly all so blessed today because of it. We're here because of God's grace. It's been a really great weekend around here. Friday night, we had the MOPS kind of season-ending dinner. Had a great time. Folks from our community were here. They've been involved in our MOPS ministry. Thanks again. Thanks to the leadership of Ellen, to the amazing team of people they have serving in MOPS. And you got to take your hats off Friday night to the ladies who spent an hour and a half or two watching kids, watching while the parents could play the not-so-newlywed game and other things that were going on. It was a great time. The fellowship took some family photos. There are our own Acampos there. So they saw it first right here. But it was just a really great time. And be praying for MOPS as it gets back underway in September as when it resumes. And then yesterday, there were several of us from our congregation who went over to the Chino Men's Breakfast. There were over 200 men coming together to sing praises, to hear the Word of God, and just to be encouraged in the Word. We heard some great messages. This is most of our guys. A couple of us aren't in this photo. But we had a great time. And a comment was made about how good it was to see young people, younger guys, coming to the event. And we had our share of young guys. We want to thankful that Isaiah and Randy could join us. But if you haven't been yet to this amazing fellowship for men, it's not too early right now to mark your calendars for the first Saturday of June next year. It's a phenomenal time. It's just a very, very blessed day. You know, I look forward to it. I know so many of our guys do every year. You know, to say that I was an unremarkable child is no small understatement. You've seen this photo before of my sporting career. I do wish I had that helmet. I think it would go for a mint on eBay, Tim. But, you know, this is not false modesty. My sister is here. She can vouch for what I'm about to say. I wasn't an athlete. I wasn't a scholar. I didn't do well in school. I was a C student. You know, about the only thing I had going for me in elementary school and about the fifth grade, I learned to play chess. But you know what? Learning to play chess was not like the real road to popularity I hoped it might be. You know, I wasn't a strong kid. I never was one of those guys who could, you know, kind of fight his way through. I tended to talk my way out of fighting, believe that or not. And I was pretty successful at it, though it was humiliating. My first girlfriend was somewhat domineering. She was totally domineering, let's be honest. And when we finally kind of went our separate ways, the women at church came up to me to say, "I'm so glad you're not with her anymore. She treated you," and I thought, even the old women at church know I've been humiliated. So anyway, I was not prepared for what happened in the summer of 1970 when Ellen Metcalf walked into my life. I hope I don't get in trouble for showing pictures, but here we go. This is her first apartment, by the way. This girl showed up to go on our trip to Mexico. She came down to visit her uncle and aunt for the summer, and I met her on that mission trip down to San Felipe, that weekend little trip that we took. But I thought, this is the most beautiful girl I've ever seen, and she is totally not for me because she is out of my league 100%. She will date... That has got to be... my first amen in like 20 years. I told you. At least you know who your preacher is. That's true. Oh, man. She's going to date the quarterback, not the trombone player. Did I mention to you I was the trombone player? Yeah. Really popular intro. Oh, you're the trombone player. Oh, yeah. Makes a lot of points with the kids in high school. You know, that was not going to happen. I thought maybe I could get sort of lucky and date her sister. And little more, never mind, that's enough. You know, some of you heard the story how her uncle forced us to go out on a date. And we did, and it was like, well, that was on a Saturday night. We talked and talked and talked. Next Sunday morning, I go to church. She's sitting at church. I go sit on the bench next to her. Then about that time, in walks this other guy, sits down on the other side of her. Found out it's a guy she had seen the summer before. He's a student at Pepperdine. He's 2 years older than me. He's good looking. He plays the guitar. He's in the Singing Travelers. I probably should have said that because now Judith may know who he was. But about the only thing I could say was he was short. And now, for those of you who are shorter than me, I realize being short is not a moral quality, but when you're me, that's like the only thing I had going for me. At least I was taller, and I thought maybe I could take him in a game of chess if I could get him to sit down. And I'm sitting there, and I have to confess, I remember sermons pretty well. I have no idea what the sermon was that day. I was sitting there thinking, okay, it's over. It's hopeless. Let's just get up and quietly move to the side because this isn't going to go anywhere. And then I just thought, well, wait a minute, though. Man. Maybe there's a chance. Maybe it's time to just kind of stand my ground. You know, maybe something can be different in my life. And I just decided this may be the most embarrassing moment in my life. But after that closing prayer, I just stood there right next to her, like I belong. And you know what? I won't give you all the other details of the story, but I'll tell you what, I got the girl. I did, yeah. And now look at that. Come on. I got one of those masks on, right, with the black glasses and the nose and the mustache. How did I get her? I mean, it's just, it doesn't make any sense at all. And I recognize the grace of it, believe you me. I you know, it is a funny story from my life, I'll tell you what, but it was a turning point. I'm still a nerd. I don't mind that because I got the girl. I got her, and I'm still taller than that other guy. So, you know, life is pretty good. Sometimes in life you have to decide if who you are and who you can be is determined by who you were in the past. Does your past determine your future? Are you kind of stuck in that lane? Are you kind of stuck in that rut? And no matter what, you're just going to be who you've always been. You're just sort of trapped. And maybe sometimes we have that kind of mentality. Can we experience a new beginning? Can grace break in some fashion in our lives? If I've been a loser, will I always be a loser? If I struggle with sin, if I've got a sin that I've been struggling with for a year or 5 years or 10 years, do I just say forget it? It's just the way it's always going to be. I'm never going to overcome this. It's just who I am. I'm just going to have to live with it. If I just tend to talk about people and gossip about people, am I just destined to always do that? If I'm one of those folks who just kind of loses my temper a lot, and it kind of feels good in the minute, but then am I just destined? Do I say, you know, that's just the way I am. That's just the way it's going to be. I've always been that way. I'm always going to be that way. If I've been thoughtless, if I'm just not really thoughtful and not kind, am I destined to always be that person? Does my past determine my future? Can the cycle of sin be broken? If I'm a person who's just been holding on to bitterness and people don't meet my expectations and I just get bitter about it, am I destined for all of my life to be bitter? To think about that person who let me down 20 years ago and still hold it against them and just kind of be trapped where I can't make myself vulnerable to anybody anymore, can't get into any kind of intimate relationship with a brother or sister in Christ because somebody let me down. As a disciple, if I look at my life and I think, you know, I've been more of a spectator than a participant. I mean, I love God. I know God. I'm into it. But as far as the church goes, as far as ministry, I tend to stay on the edges. I don't really tend to, like, let everybody know who I am and just throw myself into ministry and into the body of Christ. Does that mean for the rest of my life that's who I'm going to be, that I can never be any different than what I have been? If I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus, am I just stuck there? Can I change? Can something be different? If my relationship with my wife isn't what it ought to be, or if your relationship with your husband or some family relationship that you have, if it's not right, do we say, you know what, it's been that way for 20 years, it's not going to change now. We're just kind of stuck in that situation. If you've been bringing your kids to church and your kids just kind of deep down know that, yeah, we go to church, but the Lord just hasn't really been all that important in our family life. You look out and say, you know what, it's just too late now. It's too late to make a change in our life. You're a husband today or a father here, a mother, a wife, and you're saying, you know, you go to your parent, your kids or your husband or your wife and say, you know what, we need to make some changes in our life. It's time for us to make some changes in our family. Is somebody going to have the ability to do that and say, we can have a different future. We can make some changes in our life, because your past does not dictate your future. Things can change. Every time we talk about sharing our faith, some of us are going to bring up the problem of fear. I just don't know. I'm just a little bit of a... Am I destined until the day I die to let fear cripple me when it comes to sharing my faith, when there are people that I know and love who aren't in Christ Jesus? Am I just kind of locked into that? Can nothing ever change? I said, well, you know, those folks over there, they have that gift, but not me. I'm just kind of relieved of that responsibility. I don't know if the Holy Spirit could really make me bold. Whatever it is, a negative attitude, a complaining spirit, whatever it happens to be that cripples us. And maybe some of us are sitting here today and saying, yeah, but you don't understand. I get those things that everybody needs to change. But there's some stuff in my life you may not know about. There's some things in my life that have hurt people. There's some things in my life, and I'm still dealing with the consequences today. And you know, it's true, you can't wave a magic wand and remove all of the things that have happened to us, and certainly not all the consequences that we may bear today for past activity. But am I really doomed by my failures? Is that really what I'm going to be and whom I'm going to be for all my life, something that I failed in the past? Are we just hopeless? Do we just sit on our bench and quietly give up and say, I'm just going to walk away? There's no real use. Nothing can ever change in my life. Or can grace break in and bring something new to your life today? Make a change in your life today. If we're ready to risk it, if you're ready to stand your ground and not move away after that closing prayer today, if you're ready to do something in your life, grace can powerfully impact you. It can change your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, Tim read verses 8 through 10 a moment ago. Oh, what a great passage of Scripture. Talk about a change in your life. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's what you were. All of us also lived among them at one time, and we gratified the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature's objects of wrath. Paul says, you look at your past, it didn't look like there was much of a future, did it? Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's broken into our lives. God's made some changes. Things don't have to remain the same. Paul talks about the change in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, when he talks about the past and people who won't inherit the kingdom of God. You know that long list of adulterers and liars and the sexually immoral and the thieves. And then he says, that's what some of you were, verse 11. That's what some of you were. That's what we were in the church. We were in all of the categories that could be given out there. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. A new present, a new future, all made possible by the grace of God. And that's what's so amazing about grace. It just comes out of nowhere. And it redefines our lives. We're different people. We're new creatures. And the question is, will we willingly embrace that in its totality of what that means? For, you know, first of all, it means salvation, as we see in this text, that God has seen us. He has seen us dead in our sins. And for those among us today who may still be apart from Christ, you've not come to faith in Jesus Christ, made Him the Lord of your life, and you're still struggling with sin and the guilt of sin in your life. We all continue to struggle in that battle, but you're still dealing with the guilt and with maybe a sense of purposelessness and not really knowing what the future holds for you. God is saying in the Scriptures, look, I know where you are. That's why I sent my Son. I want to pour out grace on you. I want to forgive you of your sins. I want to redeem you by the blood of my Son. I want to put my Spirit in you. I want to make you my son, my daughter for all eternity. I want this to be showered on you. I want to sanctify you and make you holy. I want to justify and pronounce you righteous through the blood of my Son. And that is there in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we come in faith and we turn from sin and we accept the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We're baptized into Christ. We're forgiven. All the work of God to bring about our salvation. That is ours for the accepting and the receiving. And the Spirit of God comes in our lives, not just to bring about salvation, but to continue the process of transformation. That same grace makes us new creatures. This is why our destiny is not determined by our past. We are not creatures of fate. We are children of faith. Children of faith. There's newness for us. There's change in the bidding for us because God will pour out His grace to make that transformation. Paul talks about that transformation in his own life in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. And he says, you know, he's the least because he persecuted the church of God. But then he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace did not prove ineffectual to me. No, I worked harder than all the rest. But not me. It was the grace of God working in me. Paul said, I've gone through a change in my life that is so massive. And it's been accomplished by the grace of God. It's by His power that my life has been changed. Do I want to be fully changed? Sometimes we might accept part of that change, but the question is, do I want to fully be changed? Do I want the grace of God to be so effectual in my life that it will go into every little corner that I might be hiding something away in, and God can come in there and make me new? Or as Jesus asked the man in John chapter 5, and God asks of us today, do you want to get well? Seems like a silly question, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to get well who's sick? Sometimes we may not completely want to get well. Emmett read the opening of this story. The guy's been there 38 years. He's been an invalid. And Jesus comes up and asks a rather interesting question. Do you want to get well? And he doesn't say, his answer is sort of indirect. His answer is, well, you know, the problem is I can't get down in the water. That's where the healing is. And Jesus just cuts through all that. Jesus doesn't get him down in the water, does he? He says, hey, take up your mat and walk. You're healed. And the man's healed. If the story just stopped there, we might not think a whole lot about this question. Do you want to get well? We might just think it's kind of for information. But when you go on and read the rest of the story, it's kind of interesting what unfolds between Jesus and this man. In John chapter 5, continuing there in verse 9, we find out that when this healing took place, it was a Sabbath day. So immediately, some Jews see this guy carrying his mat. You know, and in verse 9 it goes on and says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they ask him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Isn't it amazing how they're just so focused on the mat? But they are. Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. He's in trouble. He's a Sabbath breaker now, and he's facing down the authorities. And he just tells them, I don't know who it was. And then there's just one more encounter that really gets our attention in verse 14 and 15. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Jesus sees the guy in the temple sometime later, maybe that day, maybe a few hours later, he sees him there. And he has this very unusual encounter with him. He says to him, you know, you're well now. You see that? You're fully healed. You understand? Now stop sinning. Jesus knows things about this man we don't know, obviously. There's something going on in this guy's life that he hasn't dealt with. There's some sin in his life that he hasn't stopped. And Jesus is telling him very specifically, you better stop it. You need to stop this sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. There's something worse than being an invalid for 38 years. There's something worse than being paralyzed. And Jesus says, if you don't clean up your act, if you don't make some changes in your life, then something worse is going to happen in your situation. Now, how does he respond? He doesn't say, you know, you're right. I can't believe the power that you unleashed in my life and you've healed me. I've been sick for 38 years, and the insight you have into my life, you see the sin that's there. You understand what's been going on in my life, and I'm so grateful that you would confront me on this, that you would expose this in my life, because I need to make some changes. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your grace. He goes off and tells the Jews, this is the guy. Well, in this part of the Gospel of John, the opposition against Jesus is just start building. This is one of those stories where the opposition is gaining some momentum against Jesus, and this guy becomes one of the chief players in getting the authorities to look after Jesus. Here's the guy who told me to break the Sabbath. Here's the guy who told me to take up my mat and walk. It's almost as if he's turning Jesus over to the people. This isn't like a confession, like he's the Son of God, like the blind man in John 9. He's the Son of God. Look what he did for me. I don't care about what he said about the Sabbath. It's just a very strange kind of thing that happens here. And it makes us look back at the question a little bit differently. Do you want to get well? I mean, it's the only time that we have such a question in any miracle story. Do you want to get well? Jesus knows there's stuff going on in this man's life he's not dealing with. And Jesus is taking care of one of the things, the obvious thing, but Jesus is really saying, are you going to get rid of that sin in your life? Are you ready for God's grace to make a bigger impact in your life? And at this point, it appears that this man is not. There are ways in which he is worse than he was before. And that's what Jesus is saying may happen. It's amazing that someone who's a recipient of God's grace would have no desire for continued change and transformation by that same grace. And the question comes down through the ages, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? If you don't want to get well, you're probably going to get worse. If you don't want to get well. God gives us renewing power. God gives us grace and mercy. God gives us the Spirit to live within us, to bring about change and transformation in our life. And I've got to grapple with the question, and so do you. Do I really want to get completely well? Do I really want that to have its full effect in my life? Do I really want to be made over and transformed by the power of God in my life? And we mentioned bitterness a few minutes ago. If anyone ever had a reason to be bitter, it was Joseph. Sold as a slave by his brothers, imprisoned for years unjustly. Is he trapped by that kind of past? Can there be grace for him? Well, you know, before he even is reunited with his brothers at the birth of his children, Manasseh and Ephraim, he gives them these names. Their names mean, God has made me forget my troubles and doubly blessed. Joseph is a man who is shaped by the grace of God. And when his brothers come, of course, after some interchange, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation. Joseph wanted to get well. Joseph didn't remain a bitter person enslaved to that. Can you really change your life? Can you really have a 180 in your life? Well, look at in Luke 19 of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Jesus comes to his house. And do you remember kind of the spontaneous confession of Zacchaeus? I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor. If I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. And Jesus says, salvation's come to the house, this house, this day, because this man is a son of Abraham as well. And his life is changed. He turns. He's got a new future. Grace and the coming of Christ into his life has changed him. Can you come back from the brink of absolute ruin spiritually? Think of Peter after his denial of Jesus and that scene in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus looks across that courtyard and their eyes meet and Peter is crushed because of what he has done. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly, but he weeps in repentance. By the grace of God, he's restored into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter how far down that road you've come, the grace of God will reach you if you truly want to be healed, if you want that power of God in your life. Or think about the sin that we have to confront in ourselves. You know, I think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, just the chapter before this. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, confronts her about her life. You know, she's had a rough life. Been married five times, living with a guy that's not her husband. Now, if you know, you meet somebody and that's kind of how you start off the conversation with them. You know, they may not want to talk to you anymore. But what happens to this lady? I think this man's the Christ. How does he know these things? She goes back into town, brings the town out to meet the Savior of Israel. Confronted by her sin, she is ready to deal with that. Openly, as she meets Jesus. You see, if you want to get well, you can get well. But for every Joseph who gets over bitterness, there's a Cain who will not let go of the bitterness against his brother, and it drives him to murder. For every Zacchaeus who gives up his desire for riches, there's a rich young ruler who says, yeah, I want eternal life. And when Jesus tells him what to do, it's too much, and he does not really want to get completely well. And for the Peters of this world who have repented after great despair and loss and shame because of rebellion against their Savior, there are people like Judas who go out in total despair and have no hope for the future. And for that woman of Samaria who is so willing for Jesus to expose her sin because it's the way for her to drink that water of life forever, we have in the next chapter an invalid who, when confronted by his sin, rejects Jesus and turns him into the religious authorities. You see, the question really is, do I want to get well? Do I want to be empowered and changed by the grace of God? It's there, and it comes down to our response to it. Do I want to get well, or would I rather sit by the pool and just stay an invalid and just nurse it along? Do I want to be saved? Do I want to be washed and justified and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God? Do I want to accept the Lordship of Christ, submit to Him, become a child of God, be forgiven of sin, be heaven-bound, have purpose, live my life? That's the good news, the grace of the gospel through Jesus Christ. But do you want it? If you've not yet come to Christ, do you want that gospel? Are you ready to give that over yourself for the greater blessing of knowing Christ and the forgiveness of your sins? Do I want to be completely transformed? Or is there some part of some sin in my life I don't want to be completely done with and hide it away and hold it close? Do I want to give up my loose tongue and talking about people? Or is there still just some sort of rush that I actually get when I'm the one in the know and when I'm the one who has the information? Do I want God to come in and completely change my temperament and give me the Spirit of Christ? Or is there something about the loss of my temper that gives me a sense of power and control over people when I let it loose? Do I want to get rid of that sin, that desire in my heart? Or is there some part of it that I still want to nurse along for a moment of weakness when I know I can go back to that familiar place and indulge myself? Do I want to get done with bitterness? Or do I want my sick feelings of superiority over other people to rule me till the day I die? Am I willing to, I want to get rid of that grudge that's kept me from really launching my life into service over something that may have happened in my life years ago? Or do I just want to nurse that grudge along because in some way it satisfies me or it justifies the course that I'm taking in my life? Do I want to embrace the new possibilities that grace brings, or do I want to lie crippled by the pool? Do I want to get well? What will you and I do with the grace of God? What are we doing with the grace of God? Realize none of us are prisoners to our past. It doesn't matter what your past is. You don't have a worse past than Paul. And Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and God saved him by grace to show the rest of us that we're all open for salvation. There's nobody that goes beyond that. So we need to realize we are not destined by our past. God sent his Son to release us from those chains, to break the chains of sin and loss. He has sent his Spirit in us to empower us to a new life. What we've got to do is look at ourselves and find those areas where we have not allowed God to completely work into our hearts and lives. Do you have one? And I have an advantage over you because I've been preaching this sermon to myself for about the last 3 days, and I've come up with at least a short list, you know, to start on some things in my life I'm not happy with, but I know God wants to make a change. If you've got something like that, if you know something that you need to determine to do what needs to be done, let somebody know what you're going to do. I told my wife just this morning, here's one thing that I know God's not happy with in my life, and I want to change it. And I want you to know that I'm committed to change it, because I need somebody that loves me and that I trust to know I'm trying to do this in my life, and I need somebody to be accountable to. I want you to see this. And I'm going to just go out here. You know, sometimes it's hard to do that. It's like announcing on Facebook you're going to go on a diet, and then, you know, somebody catches you at the donut shop the next day. You know, it's like once you go public, you know, once you get it out there, it's like, whoa, I need to think about this. But no, it's going public. I don't mean Facebook public. I mean a trusted friend in Christ public. I mean in a very private way public, but with somebody else, so that you have that partner in the faith who encourages you, who cheers you on, who lifts you up when you go to them and say, I blew it today, who is there to help you, so that there's no turning back then. When we go out like that, there's no turning back. We're going to stand our ground and take steps in your life that are appropriate to whatever it is in your life that God would want to change. If you or I need to repent of a sin, let's be honest about it and deal with it. Let's confess it. Let's get it out there. Let's confess it to someone, repent of it, ask God for forgiveness, and make a commitment to make that change in our life. If it's a problem of a relationship, let's reconcile that relationship. If we need to change some things in our families, then let's sit down as a family and talk about the things in your own family that need to change in the relationships or in the priorities that your family has. If you need to forgive somebody, forgive. If you've got a grudge, let it go. Whatever it is, let the Lord take the control of it. Take appropriate steps and rely on God for the change. Change comes from God. The change comes from the Spirit of God. The change comes from the Word of God getting into our hearts and just not letting us go. And the Spirit giving us strength and power and convicting us when we fail and encouraging us with strength in the inner person when we pray for that strength to allow God to unleash His power for newness in our own lives. Rely on God. Whatever that is that God needs to make a difference in you, something new in your life, make it the focus of your life. Pray about it every day. Make it the attention. Just focus on that and give attention to it daily so that God is able to work through you and through me as those things happen in our life. Say yes to God. Say yes to His grace. Do you want to get well? Yes, God, I want to get well. I know I've been sitting by this pool and I've been nursing this thing for a long time, but I'm really ready to be done with this. Because it can happen immediately, can happen right now. Ask Joseph, to get, ask Joseph if he can get rid of bitterness. Ask Zacchaeus if you can turn your life over in a single day and put Christ first. Ask Peter if you can come back from the brink of complete rebellion and shame against your Lord and Savior. Ask that woman of Samaria, can life start over after the mess of my life that I've made? Ask any of them. But you don't have to go back 2,000 years. You've got over 100 people in this room that you can ask. For who of us doesn't have an answer to that question? How has God changed your life? How has the grace of God molded you? How through the years has God been at work in your heart to make you a different person, to make you new from what you were before? We've all got stories. We all have been shaped by the grace of God. And God loves to shower us with grace. God loves to give grace. God loves to forgive. God loves to renew. That's His nature. God loves to recreate and to reconcile and to bring peace and life. That's what God loves to do. And it's certainly, it's what He longs to do for His people. 45 years ago, I sat on a bench at the end of a sermon and decided what I was going to do. And here we are again. I'd sit down if you could still see me, but I'll be sitting in a minute. What am I going to do? Am I going to just say, well, you know, there we go. I'll put that one out of my mind. I just go on. When we get up and when we stand our ground and when we say, Lord, I want to change. I want to stop standing against the grace that You've been wanting to bring into my life to make me like Your son. And I want to open up my heart and life to You. And you know what Jesus says to you and me today? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. You're healed. It's there. It's available. Do it. Receive my grace. May we today open up our hearts and our lives to the most powerful force this world has ever known, the grace, the mercy, and the love of God that transforms us, that takes us dead sinners, and makes us the sons and daughters of God Himself. And if you need to respond to that message, that good news in Jesus Christ, we invite you to. Let's stand and sing together.